Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Acts 20, verse 24. Now, Paul, of course, refers to this gospel of his in various forms. He'll call it my gospel. He'll call it that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He'll call it the gospel of Christ. But here in this verse, I like this one because he calls it what we call it. All right, you got it? Acts 20, verse 24. And this, of course, is toward the end of his ministry as well. And he says, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Can you get it any plainer? I don't know how. And that is not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God is that God has now, through the person of the Son, died the horrible death of the cross, shed his blood, was buried 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and arose victorious over everything. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And now it makes it possible for anyone to become a believer. Not just Israel, not just the Gentile, it's for the whole human race. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That God in His mercy has seen fit to save those who simply believe without works. See? All right, now if you'll come back to Hebrews again just for a moment. So Paul is saying, now once you've come through these words of Jesus in his earthly ministry, establishing who he was, making all the promises that had been confirmed to the fathers. But see, when Israel rejected all that and crucified their Messiah, in reality, they were just simply fulfilling the sovereign blueprint of God, because Christ had to die. He had to go to the cross. But nevertheless, in a system that we humans can't understand, God made it a valid offer to the nation of Israel to accept the king and the kingdom. But God knew that they wouldn't. He knew that they would reject it, and he knew they would bring in the crucifixion, which brought about then our gospel. All right, so now then Paul says, don't stay on just that foundation. Don't try to tear it up and build another one. Or don't try to put another foundation on top of that one. Let that one be, and let's move on. I guess I would have to use the analogy, and I do. I like to bring everything down to an everyday experience. I think we see it over and over, especially in our mobile society. Maybe a young couple has been successful in a city, we'll just say right here in Tulsa, and they have just made plans to build a new home. They've got the foundation poured. All of a sudden, he gets a job change. He has to go to a different part of the country for pursuit of his job. Well, what are they going to do? Well, they're not going to finish building it. They'll probably try to sell it for whatever it is. But the analogy I want to make, they're not going to build on that foundation, which is no longer appropriate because they're moving to a different city. Now, when they leave Tulsa and go to his new job opportunity, all things being equal, now what are they going to do? Well, they're going to lay another foundation and they're going to start building. Does that help? You know, I like to bring things down to just an everyday experience. All right, that's what we've got here. The foundation for the gospel of the kingdom was laid, and we'll be looking at some of the precepts of it. But now we got something better. Move on. Now let's look at the foundation that we're going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Dropping in at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Now the apostle of the Gentiles is writing to Gentiles under this whole revelation of the mysteries, which includes the gospel of the grace of God. And he's dealing with these Corinthians, much like he does the Hebrews there in chapter 5 and 6, that they'd have come on away from their carnality and become spiritual and get into the meat of the matter. Because he says the same thing in verse 2 of this chapter. He says, I've fed you with milk, not with meat. Why? Because up till this time, you were not able to bear it. See, they were babes in Christ. So we got pretty much the same setting. Oh, but now look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the head contractor, I have laid not a foundation, but what? The only foundation. And then let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. You see the picture? We had to leave that foundation that was offered to Israel under the gospel of the kingdom. That is now moot. But we move to a new foundation, which is that which the apostle Paul has laid. But now let's be careful. Paul isn't claiming to be the foundation. He's merely the master contractor. He laid the foundation. Now the next verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. And that is what? Jesus Christ. That's the foundation on which everything now rests. See? All right, so it's a moving, it's a progressive thing. On your way back to Hebrews, just stop at Galatians for a moment. Galatians, chapter 1, verses that we use so often. Sometimes my mind probably confuses my nightly classes in Oklahoma with some of the tapings or the programs, but I hope I don't run some of these things in the ground. I don't like to ride a hobby horse, you know, and just go, 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 and never make any headway. But I use Galatians 1 so often in order to show again the progressiveness of Paul's writings. Galatians 1, starting in verse 11, honey. Galatians 1, verse 11. Where Paul writes, primarily to Gentile. Now, we're not leaving the Jew out. He certainly has access to the gospel of grace the same as we do. But it's primarily Gentiles who are responding. And so he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, this gospel of the grace of God, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by other men. But, here it comes now, by the revelation. What's the other word for revelation? Revealing. What's a revealing? Taken off the mask, see? And so by a revealing of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, for you have heard of my manner of living in times past in the Jews' religion. This is what he's addressing back in Hebrews. He knew where those people were. He'd been there. How do we say it today? Been there and done that? Yeah, that's what Paul could have said. I've been there, done that. But now, you see, he's had these new revelations concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion. Oh, he knew what he was talking about when he addressed the Hebrews. And how that beyond measure I persecuted the assembly of God and wasted it. And then he goes on to show how that all of these truths that now come from his pen were revealed to him by the ascended Lord. Now, we're getting through to people. I mean, tell on our letters. We're getting through. The Apostle Paul speaks of Christ on this side of the cross, after the finished work of death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospels are before the cross. And oh, most people can't understand that. But all right, now let's go on back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews, chapter 6. So let us move on, not laying again the foundation of, now here comes the very tenets or the precepts of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus and the 12 proclaimed to Israel. And Paul says, that's moot. That's no longer of any count. It is in the past. Now, what are they? Six of them in pairs. 2, 4, 6. Don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now, goodness sakes, didn't all the Old Testament understand those two? Well, of course. Man alive, Israel was told more than once to repent of their wickedness. Abraham was a man of what? Faith. So these were two concepts or precepts, whatever word fits. That wasn't new to Israel. That was part and parcel of their history, see? And so Paul says, don't just stay on that which has now become elementary. Dead works. Wow. Now, I take you right back to Galatians. Let's just go back. I should have used that before I went to Hebrews. Galatians 1, where we just were. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. See, this is why he knew whereof he spoke. And even though every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we'll never take that away from it, yet Paul had firsthand knowledge of what the Spirit was causing him to write. All right, remember now what he says, not to lay the foundation of repentance from dead works. All right, now let's Galatians 1. Verse 13 and 14. He says, you have heard of my conversation, King James, or manner of living in times past in the Jews' what? Religion. And goodness sakes, most of you have been hearing me teach long enough. Religion always requires what? Works. Always. Anytime you're dealing with a religion, it's going to be demanding works. And that's what Judaism was. It was a works religion. Dead works. Because it couldn't generate life. Alright? So he says, you have heard of my manner of living in the Jews' religion, practicing those dead works, as he calls it in Hebrews, and how that beyond measure I persecuted the church or the assembly of God and wasted it. Stop and think. What was he doing to his fellow Jews? Killing them. Hailing them into prison and voting to put them to death. Now, you know, that has been a thing that has plagued the Jewish people from day one, is that they are so prone to fight each other. They've done it throughout their national history. I read here, I think it's in Josephus, that when the Roman general Titus and his ramrods were knocking on the doors of the city of Jerusalem, and the Roman horde was ready to come in and kill them, I think, up over 1 million Jews. What were the Jews doing inside the city? Civil war. They were fighting with each other. Over what? Religious differences. Look at Israel today. What is their primary problem? They're fragmented. They're a fragmented society. I was just reading an Arlington Post the other day of a little community where it's just nip and tuck between the secular and the religious. And they almost hate each other. And yet they're all Jews. Well, Paul was no different. He was a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet what was he willing to do? See his fellow Jews put to death. Why? Because he disagreed with them on their faith system. They had embraced Jesus of Nazareth, and so far as he was concerned, they were now a plague to the nation. Get rid of them. Isn't it sad? And so, you watch Israel. Just watch the little nation Israel. Even today, they're plagued with fragmentation. They've got the secular, they've got the orthodox, and they've got three or four groups in between, and they're at each other's throat constantly. All right, so look at Galatians again. I persecuted. He wasted it. In other words, he just literally tore it up and destroyed it. Verse 14, profited. See? Profited, not spiritually, materially. In the Jews' religion, above many equals in my own nation. Why? Because he was more exceedingly zealous. He was a religious zealot, just like some of these Muslims that we're dealing with. Religion will always do that to people. And so he was a religious zealot. And what was he zealous of? The traditions of the fathers. Don't ring a bell? Boy, it should. All right, back to Hebrews. And so he says, move away from that. Get away from that foundation which required repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Now, that's, of course, fundamental. We all know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, the next pair. Baptism and laying on of hands. Well, that was part and parcel of, again, the Jewish background. My goodness, they had practiced washings, washings, washings all the way up through their national history. When John the Baptist came on the scene and demanding water baptism, that wasn't anything frightening to the Jew. That wasn't something that said, well, what's this? It was just another form of washing, washing, washing. Now Paul says, move on. Don't hang on to that. The laying on of hands, the same way. That was part and parcel of the priesthood and everything else. All right, next two. Resurrection of the dead. And the next part people don't like to read. What? Eternal judgment. Don't hear that much anymore, do you? The world doesn't even think about the eternal judgment that's coming. Eternal. How long is eternity? As long as God lives. That should make people think, shouldn't it? How long is eternity? As long as God lives. And where in eternity? That's up to the individual. Either in bliss and glory or eternal doom. Now, lest you think that some of this was unique only to the New Testament, let's go all the way back to Job. Back to Job. Now, Job is just ahead of the Psalms. Chapter 19. Job 19. Because I just want you to see that Paul knew what he was talking about, even though it was Spirit-inspired, that the Jews knew of resurrection. Now, of course, modern Judaism, a lot of Jews do not believe in a literal, viable life after death. I was just reading by a rabbi again the other night that a lot of Jews' concept of eternal life is that it'll just keep going in our coming generations. In other words, your life continues with your children and your grandchildren. That's one concept. But see, the biblical concept was, as you and I look at it, it is eternal life, either separated from God or in His presence. All right, now Job, of course, the believer, could write it like this. Job 19, and let's see, I've got to find the verse, honey. Verse 25. Job 19, verse 25. Now, Job is clear back before David. I think Job is kind of an enigma. Nobody has ever yet written anything to satisfy me as to when Job lived and wrote. I've got my own pet ideas, but they're not fit for television because I'm not that sure of it. But whatever. Look what Job writes. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he, the Redeemer, shall stand at the latter day, where? Upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, in other words, he goes through physical death, yet in my flesh, in a resurrected body, I shall, what? see God. Now there's resurrection life. Way back in Job's day, see? All right, let's come on up to Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12, starting right up there at verse 1. Now, I'm just trying to show you that these Hebrews to whom Paul was writing had an understanding of all these things. It wasn't Greek to them. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book," in other words, the book of life, believers. Now here comes, verse 2. "And many of them that sleep," or who have died physically, "in the dust of the earth shall awake." Resurrection. "Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting," what? "Contempt." There's the two alternatives. It's either a life of bliss and glory in the presence of the Lord, or it's a life of doom, which the world doesn't even want to think about. Verse 3, "They that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And then as you end up the book of Daniel, God rehearses with him as to the timing of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. All right, let's look at one more in Christ's earthly ministry. That'll probably suffice. Let's go back again to John's Gospel. And let's see. I want chapter 11, honey. John's Gospel, chapter 11. At the death of Lazarus. You all know the story, I trust, how that Jesus has been out of town, as we would say, and Lazarus has died, and the girls are rather shook up. Why didn't you stay around? You could have healed him from being so sick. Well, of course, the Lord did it purposely, because he was going to prove again some of his power. All right, verse 23. Jesus comes back to Bethany, and he's telling Mary and Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now, here it comes. You think they didn't have an idea of resurrection? Well, of course they did. "And Martha said unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Just exactly what Job was talking about, what Daniel was talking about. And then Jesus went on to rehearse that he was the resurrection and the life, and that any that put their trust in him. But the point I wanted to make was that this foundation from which Israel was now to move on was not something new and fresh and that they had never heard before. They knew all these concepts. All right, back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews, chapter 6. Goodness, we only got a minute or so left. Got to hurry. And again in verse 2. "That not only were they aware of baptisms, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, they were also aware of" what? "Eternal judgment." And we've already seen an alluding to that. They understood that there was a choice to be made, and that the unbelieving element would be going to an eternal doom, separated from God. All right, now maybe I can show it the quickest by just flipping on over to Revelation, honey. Have to do this quickly. We've got less than a minute. Revelation chapter 20. And this is the doom that all human history is going toward. It's not explained this graphically in the Old Testament. It was simply a separation. But here, the Revelator tells us exactly what it is.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.